All right. Thank you, Pastor Jared. What a blessing to be with you. It has been kind of a whirlwind trip today because my plane was supposed to be leaving at a little after 10 this morning. And I'm on my way to the airport, probably 15 minutes from the airport, which is about an hour. The airport in Green Bay is about an hour, 20 minutes from Northland, where I live. And I'm about 15 minutes away from the airport. So I've been on the road for a while. And I get this call. And the call is from the airlines. And they're telling me that my flight has been delayed. And they booked me on another flight, which will get me in about 9 o'clock tonight to Manchester. And I thought, well, I don't want to be there at 9 o'clock tonight, and I need to get there earlier than that, at 3:30 when I was supposed to get there. But anyway, got in there, and the nice lady helped, and she said, you know what? She said, really, that the plane is going to be leaving about 11:20. Actually, I think you can make that other plane. And she said, it's just down. She had it all figured out where it was and so forth, and she was right. But what she didn't know and I didn't know is the luggage wasn't going to make it. I made it, but the luggage didn't make it. So hopefully that'll catch up with me sometime this week. I'm actually going to be at the Educators Conference at the end of the week. And any of you who are teachers here at the school, and if you see me at the Educators Conference and I'm still wearing this outfit, probably keep your distance because it's been a long week in these clothes by then. And any of you that are out at the leadership camp, if I'm still wearing these things a couple of days from now, I'll just stand them up in the corner at nighttime and pick them up in the morning and go, but I'll try to be as clean as I possibly can. But anyway, it is a blessing to be with you tonight, and I have had a lot of connections with this ministry over the years. I actually spoke at the camp here. It's been a few years back now, but I spoke at the camp here for junior high in the summertime, and when we first got involved in leadership conferences some years back now, probably close to 20 years, and I had been actually trying to get some people to go to leadership camp. I had been teaching some of these principles of leadership, and in our school, I was administrator of our school. It was one of those things that I temporarily filled in for about 11 years. And was not only a youth pastor and then the associate pastor, but school administrator. And that's another story for another night. But anyway, while I was doing that, I was teaching Bible in our school and really wanted to instill some leadership principles into our students at our school. And those were kind of the seeds in my life of actually the leadership conferences, which we do now for the AACS. And actually, it was Leon Moody who, some years back now, we had been teaching these. We actually started a conference in Kansas City, and he said, hey, would you do one of these up here for us in New England? And I grabbed a friend of mine, an evangelist by the name of Kevin Brownfield, and Kevin and I came, and that was kind of the beginning, and been back many times over the years, but it's actually been a few years since I've done the one at Berea. I oversee them for the AACS, and in fact, we have, I think, 37 conferences this year altogether around the country at different places, sometimes one-day conferences, sometimes the four-day conferences. But we've had a lot of connects here at the ministry and have some dear friends here in the ministry. And it's great to be with you tonight. Well, we're going to talk about choices here in just a moment. And I want you to turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20. And let me just mention, because on the handout that you have, I don't know how many of you know or are familiar with why is it now called Northland International University? We have had a name change last spring, and everywhere I go, I kind of try to remind people what that means. It's basically a canopy or an umbrella name for the four different entities, which is Northland Baptist Bible College, which is still Northland Baptist Bible College, Northland Graduate School, Northland Online Classes, which we offer now, and then Northland Center for Global Opportunities, which is our missions arm. And the input that we received was, hey, you're already doing these things. You already are this. You might as well call yourself this. And so that's what started happening last spring. But Northern Baptist Bible College is still Northern Baptist Bible College, but we do have those other entities. And so as a result, it's the canopy name of Northland International University. And so I just mentioned that at the beginning. And my title there is Vice President for Ministry Affairs, anything having to do with ministry on campus and off campus, I'm involved in and oversee. And I've had the privilege of being there the last 5 years. Spent most of my ministry, as your pastor mentioned, in Kansas City, Missouri, and was on staff there. Actually, a ministry called Tri-City Baptist Church. Got saved there when I was 24 out of Roman Catholicism. And then was in management at the time for JCPenney Company, and started working with teenagers about a month after I was saved. My wife was teaching in a public junior high school, and we started having Bible clubs there about a month after I was saved. And then the church started a Christian school called Tri-City Christian School. A couple of years later, she moved over to the Christian school, and then I started teaching Bible there, and over the years ended up becoming a staff member and was on staff there for over 30 years. And then 6 years ago, about this time of year, the Lord began to really work on our hearts about taking this opportunity that had actually been presented to me about a year and a half prior to that, but I felt no leading at all. And then it was about this time of year, 6 years ago, where the Lord really began clearly showing me through His Word that that's what He wanted us to do. And so He uprooted us 6 years ago and moved us from Kansas City to rural northern Wisconsin. And so that's where we are. I'm part of administration there. Actually, I'm associate pastor of a church called Grace Baptist Church in Iron Mountain, Michigan. It's in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. They call themselves Upers. I didn't even know what a Uper was 6 years ago. Now I'm in a Uper church, Upper Peninsula Uper. That's how it all fits together. And I'm not even sure if I knew there was an Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I guess I did. But anyway, I know all that now. And we're up there in the Kingsford Iron Mountain area. There's about 20,000 people up there. And we're part of the ministry there as well. And so it's a privilege to be involved in those things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 20 says this, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Now, we're going to take that verse tonight. We're going to build upon it. And if you receive that handout, you might look at it and say, whoa, how long is this guy? Is he going to be here all week tonight? Or is this, look at this outline here, 2 pages and everything. But we're going to move through it pretty quick. But what I want to give you tonight is something that I've actually been sharing for a number of years. And I used to share it with just teenagers. And I had enough sponsors as well as teenagers tell me that this isn't just for teenagers, and it's really true. And God's Word is for all of us, but these principles are for all of us. But they're principles having to do with making biblical choices for life. And in Proverbs 16, it says, if we handle matters wisely, we'll find good. Now, what does that mean? See, to me, I used to think that wisdom was, you know, you get a little older and you get a little wiser because of the experiences of life and so forth, what you've learned. But really, biblical wisdom is looking at life and responding to the situations that come up the way that God would have us to respond. That's what biblical wisdom is. And it says that if we'll handle things the biblical, wise way, we'll find good. And if we put our trust in God through the situations of life, guess what? Happy is that person. Tonight what I want to do is to spend just a few minutes talking about choices and then look at 10 principles of how to make biblical choices. And do not fear, I'm going to move through most of them pretty quickly, spend a little bit of time on a couple of them, but just give you some thoughts that you could study out on your own. But I have had many people tell me over the years that these principles have really helped them in making biblical choices. And so it's actually a little part of what we do at the leadership conferences that I'm bringing to you as the church body tonight. And we've thanked you for your involvement and participation, not only in Christian education, and that's where I've gotten to know so many of the folks here over the years, as I've been involved now in Christian education for well over 30 years. And then, at the same time, the leadership conferences, which I spend quite a bit of time kind of on the sideline. I did that at Tri-City when I was there, and also as Northland, they allow me to be involved in the student leadership conferences as I'm director of that for the American Association of Christian Schools. I'm actually the state director for the state of Wisconsin now for our Christian schools. I was state director back in Missouri for the Missouri Association, and then we had a regional, like you do in New England, called the Mid-America Association. I was the executive director of both of those. So I actually went from MAX in Missouri to WAX up in Wisconsin. I just switched states there, but it's a privilege to be involved in Christian education. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for these folks, faithful folks that are here on a Sunday evening. And Lord, I pray that you would use these simple principles from your word in each of our lives this evening. And Lord, as a result, that maybe situations that we might be facing right now, maybe one or more of these principles might relate to a decision, a choice that needs to be made, maybe tonight or in the next couple of days. Maybe there'll be a situation that we encounter this week that one or more of these principles might be able to relate to how can I handle that matter biblically. And so, Lord, use your word in our lives this evening, and we'll thank you for what's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, right at the top of the outline, choice. The word choice, C-H-O-I-C-E. And what is a choice? It's to select with a goal in mind. That's what it means to make a choice. We select with a goal in mind when we make that choice. Now, what we have to realize as believers, that what is our goal? My goal as a believer is to, first of all, glorify God according to God's Word. Many scriptures that would point us to that, we won't take the time to look there tonight. One that is very familiar to us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are created to bring glory and honor to God. So our goal is to bring glory and honor to Him. Also, our goal is to grow in Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son and to grow in Christ-likeness. Now, with those goals in mind, as we have situations where we make selections as choices and decisions in life, then they should be with that goal. What I want to do tonight is to just touch on some principles of Scripture that help us in making God-honoring decisions, one that will bring glory and honor to Him, ones that will help us in growing in Christ-likeness. So you can go ahead and write them down. I've given you a blank space there by the principle. I actually have the Scriptures listed there, and we'll look at a few of them in Scripture itself, but they're actually listed here. But let's just take principle number one. It comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Here's principle number one. Show you love God by doing what He says. Pretty simple principle to write, actually. Show that you love God by doing what He says. Now, 1 John 5 says, if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. So, you know, we go to church, here we are, faithful to church. Probably this crowd was here this morning, you're back tonight, and that's good. We sing songs about loving God, we say that we love God, but you know, each and every day, guess what? By the choices that we make, we are actually showing whether we truly love our God or not. See, because if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so our choices show whether we're pleasing our God or whether we're pleasing ourselves. Let me give you an illustration. I mentioned a few minutes ago that, I trusted Christ as Savior at a little church called Tri-City Baptist Church way back in the 1970s. And then the Lord called me into ministry there, ended up being the nice guy youth pastor there. Just really enjoyed it. Working with teenagers, and it was great. Started this Christian school, and I didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to the Christian school initially because, first of all, we didn't have any children yet. And secondly, it was only going through the sixth grade initially. And so, you know, it was nice to have that, and I was happy for the people, but I didn't know all of what was going on. And then the second year went through the ninth grade. Well, I got a little more interested in it. In fact, my wife switched over from the public school where she was teaching to this Christian school and was so excited about getting involved in Christian education. I became the Bible teacher for the 7th and 8th grade, and then the next year we went through the 12th grade. And I became the Bible teacher 7th through 12th grade. Well, I'm very involved in it by this time. And guess what? By the 3rd year of the school, or maybe it was the 4th year, I guess, by then the administrator left. And that's when they asked me to temporarily fill in as the administrator. So for the next 11 years, I would temporarily fill in while I was the nice guy youth pastor. And somewhere in there, I became the associate pastor. And so I was doing church things, but at the same time, doing school things. We all know how those things go. But here's the point. We had this rule in our school while I was administrator. I think it was rule 2461, actually, in the handbook. And you know how handbooks go, you know, get a little bigger and better every year. And we had this rule, 2461, I think it was in the handbook. And the rule was this, thou shalt not chew gum or eat candy at Tri-City Christian School. You might have that rule here, I don't know. And I'm not sure if it's the same number on the rule sheet, but that's what it was there. You should not chew gum, eat candy. Now, why do we have that rule? You know, it's not like it's a terrible sin to chew gum or eat candy. It wasn't like we were trying to shut down the candy industry or we were against the gum industry. It was just that we felt like in the academic setting that it would be best not to have that. I also didn't want to have extra custodial help having to clean up, you know, wrappers and all this. And I definitely didn't want to hire 3 guys all summer long to scrape gum off the bottom of desks. And so as a result, we have this simple rule, Rule 2461. Thou shalt not chew gum, eat candy, Tri-City Christian School. Now, guess what I would sometimes see? I'd be walking down the hallway, and I'd notice that one of the students inconspicuously was unwrapping a piece of candy or a piece of gum and quietly putting it in their mouth. And I'd notice this, and I'd think to myself, now wait a minute. Is it that difficult of a rule? I mean, can't they just go by this simple rule? But they didn't. Some of them made a decision that what? I feel like a piece of gum right now. I feel like a piece of candy. And maybe in this next class I can even get by with it. And so they would make that choice. All right. Same time, this was years ago, I think by that time we had maybe 2, possibly 3 preschoolers in our house. I have 5 children. And so you get ready to go somewhere, and you know, it would take you forever, especially if it's wintertime, you're getting snowsuits on, all this kind of stuff. By the time you finally get them in their snowsuits, you get them out in the car, and you get them all strapped in, and everything's set. Wherever you were going, it's half over by that time, you know, because it would take so long to get them there. But anyway, we'd finally get everybody in the car, we're ready to go, and I'd get in the car, I'd turn the key, and I'd hear this little voice. Dad, you gonna put on your seatbelt? Oh, yeah. Thanks. Mommy said you should always put on your seatbelt. That's right. That's a good thing. And I would only wear my seatbelt when I was reminded by this little preschooler, one of them, maybe all 3, that I was supposed to wear my seatbelt. Now see, I grew up in an era, as some here, where I don't remember seat belts when I was growing up. And they came along somewhere in there, I'm not exactly certain. But in college, what I remember is that I started dating this young lady, and she was the seatbelt queen of Kansas City. And she had grown up wearing, I don't know, maybe her dad invented them, I'm not sure. But anyway, she was for them, and I wasn't really into them, and so we'd have these wonderful discussions about seatbelts. And then we got married. And then we began to have children. And we would strap in the kids because that was what you were supposed to do. But see, I really wasn't in seatbelts. And somewhere along the way, guess what? By that time, it had become what? A law, right? Now, one day it dawned on me. Is there any difference between the students of Tri-City Christian School knowing Rule 2461 and yet choosing, hey, I feel like a piece of candy? Is that any different than me knowing that there was a law that you're supposed to wear a seatbelt, and yet, I don't feel like wearing a seatbelt. I've gotten along all these years without them. Why do I need it? And what ended up happening is there became a period of time where every time I got in the car, I had to ask myself a question. And the question was, am I going to choose to please God as I drive this car today, or am I going to choose to please self? If I choose to please God, I'm going to put on my seatbelt because I'm going by what the authorities have told me to do. If I choose to not wear a seatbelt, I'm actually choosing to please self. And see, a choice is to select with a goal in mind. And there was a period of time, and I don't know how long it was, many years ago now, where every time I got in the car, I had to ask myself that question. See, the principle is, show that you love God by doing what He says. See, 1 John 5 tells us this. By this we know that we, what? Love God, love the children of God, if we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So, principle number one. You know, it's kind of an overriding principle. In fact, it's a principle that if we really practice, it will really help us in making many, many choices. I mean, there's choices that we make every day. You know, who knows how many choices we make in a day. You've already made many this morning, or many today. This morning, you might have made a choice, and it might not have been an earth-shattering choice of, you know, is it going to be Cocoa Puffs or shredded wheat, you know? It's not one of the biggies of life, but it is a choice. But then there's other choices that, see, when we make that, we are selecting with a goal in mind. I'm either choosing to please my God, or am I choosing to please self. And we come to this fork in the road, so to speak, this choice point, and which way am I going to go by this choice? So principle number one, show you love God by doing what He says. Let's look at principle number two. It actually goes along with principle number one. It comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, let's write it down. Here's the principle. Real simple one, just three words. Just say no. That's the principle, to just say no. See, what it's saying there is that if someone's trying to get you to do something that would be against God, against His Word, against authorities in your life, that we need to say no to that person. Because by saying no to that person, we are actually saying yes to our God. It goes right along. We're actually saying, I'm more interested in pleasing my God than I am by pleasing this person. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, turn in the New Testament, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. I've read this scripture many times, but a few years ago, it just really jumped off the page at me. And it's been such a challenge to me. It's one of those underlined verses in your Bible, if you haven't done that. Look what it says in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, the question is, by my choices, who am I pleasing? Am I just trying to please other people? Have you ever found yourself doing something and you're not really doing it because you wanted to do it, but you're doing it to please somebody else? It's interesting, and we won't take all the time to look at this tonight, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. In the next three verses in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, it actually gives what someone has called the three tactics of enticement. Let me give them to you here real quickly. Three tactics of enticement. The first tactic, why do we do something? Why are we talked into doing something? The first tactic is the tactic of involvement. We want to be included. We want to be with like everybody else. Verse number 11 says, come with us. And the first tactic that we should say no to is the tactic of, am I just doing this because I want to be included? I want to be involved. I want to be a part of the group. Is that the most important reason why I am doing this? The second tactic is the tactic of enticement, the tactic of inducement. And now I'm being persuaded. I'm being persuaded that it sounds so attractive. Come with us and let's do this. Look at verses 11 through 14 on your own and you'll see this. And so now we're going from being included to being persuaded. And the third tactic is the one of entanglement. Now I'm becoming an active participant. It gives us those in verses 11 through 14. And you know that so often happens. Because we do want to be included. We do want to be involved and like everybody else. And so often people make things sound very exciting, and yet have we really thought them through? I remember, yes, it's been many years ago, but I remember it was high school graduation night. And I went to this Catholic high school. I think we had our graduation on a Sunday evening. And after graduation, some of my relatives had come to graduation. They came over to our house after graduation for a little get-together, and we were there. And after they left, I had been invited to this party. And so I asked my parents if I could attend this party. They said I could. And they told me that I could use the car. It was about 30 minutes from our house to where the high school was, where I attended. And so I drove to this party. Now, the last thing they told me, as they always did, what time I needed to be home. So I get out to the party. You know, it's a good party. Nothing wrong going on at the party. But it got to the time that if I'm going to be home when I'm supposed to be home, I need to be leaving. And I happened to mention to a couple of my friends, well, I better get going because it's time, you know, my folks told me to be home by such and such time. And guess what a couple of my friends said? But it's high school graduation night. You only graduate from high school once in life. Yeah. It's my graduation. And before I knew it, I had actually gone through these three tactics. I didn't know them. But I wanted to be included, and everybody else was staying at the party. They're persuading me. They're making it sound so exciting. This is high school graduation night, and it has to be different and have all this fun. And for the next hour, I stayed at this party, as miserable as I could be, because I just knew I was going to get killed when I got home. Or if I wasn't killed, I'd at least be grounded till I was 42 years old. And so, I mean, I just knew that this was going to be bad. But I stayed. Why did I do that? Because I listened to other people. And I should have said, no, No, my folks were, good enough to allow me to attend, but they told me this is when I needed to be home. And I was dumb enough not to even call them and ask for an extension. And I stayed there. Finally, after about an hour, being as miserable as I could be, I think someone else might have got up to leave, and I thought, ha, here's my chance. And I quickly exited, got in the car, and tried to get home as quickly as I possibly could. Got to my street, turned down the street, it's pretty late now, I'm driving down the street, and here's a car coming up the street. And the closer that the car got, it looked familiar. It was my dad's car. And he drove up, stopped, rolled down the window, I stopped, rolled down my window, and he said something edifying like, "Get home, son." And I said, "Yes, sir, I will." And I got home, and you know what? Things weren't real pleasant at the Williams house for the next day or two. But I've often, and I don't know why that sticks out in my mind, I think it's because, to my knowledge, the only time as a teenager that I wasn't home when I was told to be home was on that graduation night. And why did I do that? Why did I abuse that privilege? Because I was more interested in pleasing my friends than I was really doing right and honoring my parents. See, if we're going to be what God would have us to be, first of all, we need to make choices that, first of all, will show that we love our God. We don't just sing about it. We just don't say it. We prove it every day by choices that we make. And secondly, there are times that we're going to have to say no. Because by saying no to people, we are actually saying yes to our God and to His Word and the principles of His Word. Now let's go on to principle number 3. Guess what? It goes along with the other two. Here's the principle. Watch out for red flags. It comes from Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 12. And if you don't catch it that time, it actually is given again in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, remember what we started with, Proverbs 16:20? He that handleth the matter wisely. See, simple is totally opposite of being wise. A wise person looks at the possible consequences and thinks through before he acts and makes his choice. A simple person acts before he thinks. And here it's telling us that a prudent man looks at the possible consequences and he hides himself. But the simple pass on. They don't think first. And the punishment comes. Now, that's why the principle is called watch out for red flags. What does that mean, watch out for red flags? Have you ever started to do something and it's like this yellow or red flag is waving? And it's not really a literal flag. It's our what? It's our conscience, isn't it? And our conscience is saying, now wait a minute, you better think about this. Would God be pleased? Would you be going by His Word? Would the authorities in your life want you to be doing this? Is this against authorities or some standard that has been set up for you? And on we could go with it. But see, our conscience is reminding us, now wait a minute, you better think first. See, a prudent man, a wise person, thinks before he acts. A simple person acts and thinks later. In fact, sometimes I'm not sure if a simple person even thinks later. And the book of Proverbs says a lot about the simple fool, doesn't it? Now, those three principles go together. Let's move on to the other principles. Principle number 4. Let God cover sin. It comes from Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Wow, this is a pretty strong principle. Here's the principle. Let God cover sin. See, there are times that we make wrong choices. There are times that we do wrong. But what it's telling us here is that when we make a wrong choice, when we do wrong, don't try to cover it up and lie about what you did. Because if you do that, if we try to cover our sins, we'll not prosper. But if we confess them and forsake them, God will give mercy. Now, there are some people that get to a point that they cover up and cover up and cover up, and they lie about what they did, and then they lie about the lie, and on it goes, till they get to the point that they're so guilt-ridden that every time the phone rings or every time there's a knock at the door, they're wondering if they've been found out. And that's an awful way to live. I remember some years ago, it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago now, had to do one of the most difficult things I've ever done. And I've confronted people before, but I had to confront one of my best friends on some sin in his life. And I've done that before, but this was a very difficult situation. And there was some information that had come to me about this friend of mine, some accusations. And so actually my wife and I met with he and his wife because they knew that there were some accusations as well. And we talked about it, and he assured all of us that the accusations weren't true. I was so happy to hear that they weren't. But then in the next few days, some more information came to me. And my wife and I finally went to his wife and told her she needed to check out some things, and she did, and she came back and she said, "You know, I believe the accusations are true." And I had to go to my friend and I had to say, "John, I think you've been lying to me." And I used this verse. I said, "John, Proverbs 28:13 says, 'He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confess and forsake them shall have mercy.'" And that afternoon, God's word really got a hold of John's heart, and he confessed his sin, first of all, to God. Secondly, he confessed it there to me. After that, he actually went into the pastor's office and he confessed it to the pastor. And before the afternoon was over, he actually went in and turned himself into the police department. And now my friend's serving 25 years in the state penitentiary. And you know, I visited John many times in prison. And the last time, I think it was the last time I visited him, it was right before going to Northland. He said, Remember that verse you confronted me with? I said, "Yeah, Proverbs 28:13. He said, "You know, that verse is so true." He said, "Every day I have to live with the fact that I hurt a lot of people by my sin. I mean, I totally damaged my own reputation. I definitely hurt my dear wife and family. I hurt some other people by my sin. But," he said, "to my knowledge, I have, first of all, confessed it to God. And I've tried to make it right with every individual that I hurt." And he said, "You know, even though there's been a lot of hurt through the situation, I have a total peace in my heart that I never had." And he said, "That verse is true, that God truly gives mercy as we confess and not try to cover up." Wow. When we do wrong, not to cover our sins, but to confess and forsake, and God will give mercy. Very important principle. Let's look at principle number 5. It actually goes along with principle number 4. They kind of go together. Acts 24:16 says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense towards God and toward men." Here's the principle. The principle is you let God cover sin. To let God cover sin. I'm sorry. You keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. I must have been not paying attention today on the plane when I was doing it. I actually put one principle down twice here. And I looked at that and I thought, that's not right. But to keep a clear or a clean conscience is what it's saying in Acts 24:16. What is a clear conscience? A clear conscience, I believe, is being able to look anybody in the eye and saying that there's nothing between you and me. In other words, if I've wronged you, I've tried to make it right. If I hear that I've hurt somebody. I've tried to make it right. To keep a clear conscience. A conscience void of offense, Acts says, toward God and also toward men. So those two principles go together. Now, next three principles. Sometimes teens have told me that these have been the most impacting principles on their life. I've had some adults say that as well. Principle number 6. It comes from Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Here's the principle. You can't stay neutral. See, neutral is, I'm not really for, but I'm not really against. I'm just neutral. And you can't stay neutral. You're either for something or you're against something. And what it's saying in Proverbs here is that if we just try to be neutral when something wrong is going, we're actually praising the wicked. But if we keep God's word, there are going to be times that we have to contend or confront other people. It's a very important principle. You can't stay neutral. I remember some years ago, I don't know, it's probably been about 6 or 7, maybe 8 years ago now. I was still back in Kansas City, and one year in our Christian school, we had 4 basketball teams like we normally had, two varsity teams, girls and guys, 2 JV teams, girls and guys. We had these 4 basketball teams. But within these 4 basketball teams, we had 3 different situations that were represented by students on the team. In one situation, a husband, the dad, had left his wife and family for another woman. In the second situation, another student that was playing on a team, one of his parents, his mom, had actually left her husband and family for another man. And in the third situation, I'd never really faced this one before, a husband had left his wife and family for another man. And they had children in our school. They had pretty well abandoned and forsaken the family. But yet, what they said is that they loved their kids so much that they would come to their basketball games. Now, to me, if they really loved their kids, they would have stayed with the family. But anyway, they had pretty well forsaken the family. But they would come to the basketball games. It was really awkward. And in fact, in 2 of the situations, they were actually from our church, and we had actually had to have church discipline on them, which meant that we let the church know that if they saw these people, that we needed to be reminding them that we wanted to help restore their situation. That we wanted to try to restore them by helping them to get things right with their spouse and family. Well, anyway, we'd have these situations. Here's what I'd see, folks. I would go to basketball games, and it was really awkward, kind of a strange situation. And I'd see our people, good people, but I'd see some of the people, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to approach a situation with these people. And so, they didn't do anything. They almost acted like they were invisible. Because they didn't know what to do. They didn't do anything. They just acted like they weren't there at the basketball game. Well, I knew that wasn't right. Then there were other people that they knew that they should do something. And so what I would see them do is I'd see them go up to them and talk to them and just act like nothing ever happened and share their popcorn with them and watch the ball game. And I knew that wasn't right. And I remember going to the pastor one day and I said, Pastor, it's really awkward going to these basketball games. And, you know, sometimes there's 1 or even all 3 of them there at a basketball game. And you know, but I don't really think we're handling these situations biblically. And he said, I know. And we made an agreement that day. And the agreement that we made is that whenever we would see these people at the basketball game, we were going to go up and approach them sometime during the evening and remind them of their sin. I mean, we weren't going to make a big deal about it. We were going to be as inconspicuous as we could. We weren't going to get on the microphone, attention, attention, bad people in the house, you know, keep your families naked. We weren't going to do that. But sometime during the evening, we would, inconspicuous as we could, approach them and just remind them that, hey, we're praying for you. Love to help you in your situation. You know what? I just hated going to basketball games. And then I'd be driving there, and I'd think, well, maybe they won't be here tonight. Maybe I can just enjoy the game and have fun and watch the teams play. And then I'd get out of the car with that kind of expectation, and I'd walk in, and oh, well, there's one. Oh man, all three of them are here tonight. And then I'd have this little pity party, and oh, well, boy, I don't get to watch basketball. All I get to do is confront, and feel real sorry for myself that I was going to have to spend the evening trying to figure out how to confront these people. I just hated going to the games. But I'd try to do what I could. And, we went through the season. Season ended. Oh, it's maybe 2-3 weeks after the season. I received this phone call one day. It's from the guy who had left his wife and family for another woman. And he said, Brother Williams, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, I just hated going to those basketball games. I thought, you too? He said, because I just knew when I went to that game that sometime during the evening, either you or Pastor or both of you would remind me of my sin. And I didn't want to be reminded of my sin. I was running from my sin. I didn't even want to think about it. And he said, I couldn't get away from that. And then he said, would you help me get back with my wife and family? And folks, we had the opportunity to see and work with that man to get back with his wife and family. For the last couple of years that I was there, I could go to a basketball game. His daughter was playing on the team, and I could sit there and share my popcorn with him and have a great time because he was sitting next to his wife, sitting next to his family. And out of my knowledge, the other two situations never changed, but that one, a person made the right choice. And actually, they had been divorced and they got remarried one Sunday evening before church. Now, I share that because you know what? See, there are situations that come up where we really can't stay neutral. We either by our choices show that we're for it or we show that we're against it. There's another principle that goes right along with that one. Let's look at it real quickly. Principle number 7, it comes from Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now look what it's saying. He that justifieth the wicked. How do we sometimes justify the wicked? By being silent when we should speak up. See, here's the principle. Silence can mean approval. Silence can mean approval. And when something is going on, when something is wrong, and when we're remaining silent and not speaking up about it, guess what? According to this verse, it's an abomination to the Lord. Now, it also goes the opposite way. And he that condemneth the just when something good is happening, and we say that it's bad. If we say that bad is good by remaining silent, or if we say that good is bad by remaining silent, maybe someone else is putting down something that's good and we don't speak up. Silence can mean approval. Very important principle. Let me give you principle number 8. It goes right along with those two. These three go together. Proverbs 17:17, the friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here's the principle. Let God cover sin. Principle number 8. Let God cover sin. I'm sorry. Give your friends a choice. Wow, I was really off this afternoon. I shouldn't have used this piece of paper. Give your friends a choice is the principle. Give your friends a choice. See, when we make a choice, guess what we're doing? If we make a biblical choice, we're giving other people an opportunity to select that same with a goal in mind. To give your friends a choice. If we make the wrong choice, guess what? We're encouraging other people to make that same wrong choice. See, those three principles, you can't stay neutral. Silence can mean approval and give your friends a choice. Three very important principles of what? Not just praising the good, but confronting the evil. So I believe we have a twofold responsibility according to God's Word. Much of the Christian life is encouraging and building up and walking alongside, edifying all these scriptures that we often look at, and that is very, very important. But there's another side to being a biblical Christian, and that's that sometimes we have to lovingly confront. And see, to me, one of the blessings of being involved in a Bible-believing church is the fact that I've known for these years that I've been a Christian, that I have people that love me enough that if I decide to start going down the wrong path, they're going to lovingly confront me. They're going to point me because, and they're going to point out that what I'm doing is wrong. And it's an accountability that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ and as part of being a part of a local body of believers. Very important principle. Now, let me just give you 9 and 10 here real quickly. Principle number 9, discipline is good, not bad. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple would beware. Reprove one that hath understanding and understand knowledge. That, you know, when we're disciplined, it's for our good, not for our bad. Any of us here who are parents know that when we have to discipline, it's because we love our child. Not because we desire to do that, but we know it's what's right and what's best for them. Discipline is good. God says, those He loves, He chastises. Discipline is good, not bad. Principle number 10 comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Here's the principle. Two or three can help. Two or three can help. It's a great principle. That's the edifying and building up. I think it can be applied two different ways. First of all, we need to realize that we can be a help and encouragement to somebody that needs help and encouragement. And two or three can help. To me, one of my favorite characters in Scripture is one of them. Is a guy by the name of Barnabas. Many of you are probably familiar with Barnabas. But did you ever notice that it's not really his real name? His real name is Joseph, according to Acts chapter 4. But it says that the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, son of consolation. Why? Because he was always helping other people. You just see, there's needs in the church. He sells some land. He gives to the need. Acts chapter 9, there's a new convert that the church really doesn't know what to do with. A guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, because he's been bringing havoc to the church. But then it says, but Barnabas. And Barnabas went to him and was there with him, even brought him into the church. And it goes on and on and on. You can find Barnabas. Every time you see him in Scripture, he's being a help. See, two or three can help. There's another side to this principle also. Maybe there's somebody even here this evening and you need help. Maybe there's a situation. Maybe there's a besetting sin. Maybe there's something and on the surface, everything's okay. But we need some help. We need a friend to pray with us, to pray for us, to help us walk through the situation and to handle the situation biblically. Guess what? Two or three can help. So we can be on the helping end. We might even need to be somebody who's on the receiving end and say, hey, would you help me? I remember, and I'll close with this, but I remember a few years ago when I was back in Kansas City and I was out there in the church shaking hands with people before the service like I normally did. And that morning I was carrying a pretty heavy burden. But I got over shaking hands with folks and one man came up to me, shook my hand. How are you today? I said, fine. You ever notice everybody's fine in church? I asked him how he was. He said he was fine too. We were both fine. About two pews later, wait a minute. I really wasn't honest with him. And I actually went two pews back and I said, you know, you just asked me how I was and I said, fine, but. You know, I'm carrying a pretty heavy burden this morning. Would you pray with me? And right there in pew number 6, right hand side, We prayed that morning before church, and guess what? It was a tremendous help to me. See, sometimes we won't be transparent enough to let people know that, you know, I really do need help. Would you help me in this situation? 10 principles that I would encourage you to study out on your own. I believe they can help us. They're not the only 10 principles, as we know. But they are 10 that can really help us in making choices that will please our God. When those situations come up, and I need to make a choice. Am I going to choose to please God or am I going to choose to please self? Well, I need to select with the goal in mind of being a biblical Christian. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor this evening. I just wonder tonight as we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's one or more of these principles that you would say, you know what, that principle applies to me in a situation right now in my life. And by God's grace, I want to apply that principle in my situation. God really used one of those in my life in a situation I'm even going through right now. If that be the case, would you just put your hand up and put it back? Just put it up and I'd like to pray for you. Thank you so much. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you for your transparency. Several hands. Anybody else? Pray for me. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we come before you this evening. And we do thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes we get in the habit of going to church, but we know it's a means to an end because it's your word that works in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for using your word in our life today, this Lord's day. Lord, may it always be fresh. May we always be open and receptive to it. I pray especially for those hands, probably 11, 12 hands that might have been raised. Lord, I pray in those choices that need to be made, that they would make biblical choices. And Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you for what's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.